Amen. I had to regather myself after that. You hear something like we've heard today, all the music, and you get up and you face a new morning and you know who made it all possible. There's nothing to do but worship.
Amen.
That's just where it all leads. It just leads us to worship. And I trust that you're ready in your heart to worship God. I trust you've already been worshiping. You know, we don't meet to worship. We do, but we bring our worship with us. And today I want to talk to you about worship. We've been talking about worship for the last 3 or 4 weeks. We sure did have a great meeting last week. Dr. Edwards preached tremendous messages from the Word of God, and my soul was fed, and my heart was lifted, and, well, I worshiped. And I know that you that were here worshiped also. And that's our theme leading up to Christmas, and then as we move forward from Christmas, here's our theme. O come, let us adore Him. So, well, why would we want to do that? Because He's worthy to be praised. I think you know something about that. You have read along and had read in your hearing a very familiar passage of Scripture around this time of year. I'd like to ask you some questions before we get into the message today. I've been doing this a long time. Some of you have been around a little while. And you know the many changes that this season has gone through in the times of our lives. This is the most wonderful time of the year. It truly is. I thank God for Christmas. But I want to ask you something. I want you to think in your mind, is it Merry Christmas with an exclamation mark, or is it Merry Christmas with a question mark? What will it be for you? We've kind of turned our attention to commercialism, and our expectations have changed. Our inroads to Christmas have changed. Our perception of Christmas has changed for many. There's a movement to hijack Christmas, to change it, to even do away with it. And I'm not here to talk about those things in detail, but I just want you to understand that every Christmas can be merry. Every day can be merry. But it depends on the questions. So I want to ask you some questions. Here, I don't think that there's no way that you can read this to know that ultimately, these men who sought Jesus were joyful. Now, many times, people around this time of year, they're not joyful. They're looking for joy. And they plan festivities, and I'm not opposed to festivities. They plan parties, and I'm not opposed to most parties. They plan gatherings. I'm not opposed to gatherings. All these things are part of traditions that people do. But I wonder how many people will get all built up in the hype and the decoration and the shopping and the gift exchanging and the meals and the gatherings. And then, right, you know, they say, you know, where did it go? It all came and went so fast. And then they start to feel a little empty and a little lonely. And many people get discouraged and they're disillusioned and some even into depression. I don't know. I've read reports where this is one of the highest rates per ratio of suicide in our nation this time of year. You say, well, how can that be? That can't be, can it? Well, I'm just telling you what I've read. I don't know. I've read some polls that are trusted that say that there's a lot of discouragement and disillusionment and emptiness and loneliness as this season approaches and comes and then begins to move on. And could it be, and I'm just trying to prompt our minds to thought, could it be we don't find the right thing because we're not looking in the right places? Could it be we're not experiencing the joy of the season because we're not expecting, our expectations are not where the joy can be found? And so I want to ask you some questions just before I start into this. And I got the questions from the story that was read to you. The biblical account, it's very real. This happened. This is not a fairy tale. It's not a fable. It's reality. It's the Word of God. This happened, what was read in your hearing today. It took place. And even if we were not these many years later still celebrating this event, brethren, this took place. Whether anyone else celebrates it or not, this happened. If our country one day decides to ban it and do away with it, that doesn't mean it didn't happen. This happened. Whether you celebrate it or I celebrate it or others celebrate it doesn't change the fact this happened. God sent His Son into this world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. See, God doesn't want men to perish. God wants you to have everlasting life. It's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I want to ask you some questions. Number one, I hope you'll write them down. If not on your piece of paper, write them down in your mind. Here's the first question. As I sit at my desk this week and I read this, and I said, God, I want you to give me something. I want it to be fresh. We've heard this story. Listen, depending on this account in Scripture, depending on how long you've been saved and been affiliated with church or the Bible, you may have heard this dozens of times, maybe hundreds of times. You've heard this. We know about the gifts, and I'm not minimizing that. We may even get into that some, but I want you just to look at the journey for a moment. Okay, we normally kind of end up with the wise men there in Jerusalem, and then they go from there to Bethlehem, and then they find Him, and of course, we know that they found Him as a young child, 2, 3, possibly somewhere in that age range. They found Him, the wise men, and when they found Him, the Bible says, I want you to notice with me, look if you would in verse number 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. I mean, they were excited. They were rejoicing. Why? Well, because the Scripture says when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down. Notice what the Scripture says, and they worshiped Him. I'm not taking a shot at anybody. I just want you to understand something. The Bible didn't say they worshiped her. The Bible didn't even say they worshiped them. It said they worshiped Him. Because He alone is worthy of our worship. He alone is worthy of our worship. And so we see some people here, these men. Now, there's a lot of unknowns about these men. And we'll get into that in just a moment. I don't want to get into the unknowns. I just want to maybe name a few. I want to get into what we can know. I like to focus on certainties and not uncertainties. And so when you look at this, there's no way you can look at this and see that as they worshiped, they were humbled, they fell in His presence, they presented to Him gifts, and this type of gifts, I think there's a message in and of itself there. There's just a lot here. And we'll unpack some of it, but there's a reason that they came to this place. I think a lot of people around this time of year want to come to this place. Exceeding joy. Now listen to me. Who wouldn't want to be exceeding joyful? Exceeding joyful. Worshiping. Humble. When I listened to the music, the special music this morning, my soul, to the core of my being, I was humbled that God would do that for me. That God has manifested Himself to me. Aren't you glad God chose to manifest Himself to us? Amen. They were in His presence. They fell down. They worshiped. God communicated his presence to them through Jesus Christ as a child. And the Bible says that they worshiped, they were humbled, they were rejoicing. Isn't that what this season is supposed to be? But yet, how many will really actually find that? You're not going to find it in a bottle. Alcohol, you're not going to find it in that. You're not going to find it in choosing the right gift. There's nothing wrong with gift giving. Thank God for that. Let me say that again. No, listen, there's nothing wrong with exchanging gifts and the family gatherings. There's something to be said about all of these things. But now if you're thinking that's going to bring you the joy of the season, you're going to be disillusioned. These men were seeking something. But it wasn't the next family dinner. It wasn't running from place to place so they could check a box or fill in the line. It wasn't all the things that we've come to know the season as. And again, I'm not saying that there's anything in and of itself wrong with these things. I'm just saying you can do all of that, and if you miss it, if you really miss what the season's about, you may be disillusioned. You probably will be. It is impossible to really experience the joy of the season, the fulfillment of the season, the satisfaction of Christmas without the worship of Christ. It's impossible. These men experienced some things because, well, they took some steps, they pursued, they sought. They didn't give up. They kept going. They didn't allow things to deter them or to discourage them from what they were really after. And though there were a lot of things that could have hindered, that could have deterred and turned their attention aside, just like there will be in your life, in my life, in the next 8 days, if there hasn't already. And they will not necessarily be negative or bad things. But if we're not careful, there will be some things that have grew into our lives and have come into our lives as tradition or passed down or that others are doing, and it'll all be gone in a flash, and we'll say, man, where did that go? And there'll be like this sensation or this experience of, I missed it. I was looking forward to it. I got built up for it, and then it came and it went, and I didn't really get out of it what I thought I should have gotten out of it. And it's maybe because of these questions. Number one, what are you seeking? You say, well, I made my Christmas list. No. That's not what I mean. What are you really seeking? These men were seeking Jesus. They were pursuing him. What are you seeking this season? Really? Well, I want to make up with some family member. That's a great thing. Amen. Well, there's some things that I've got that I want to check off that I've been waiting to get this done. And I probably the things that is in the back of our minds, very few would be wrong. We're Christians. We know what God says. But I'm just going to ask, what are you seeking? Can I tell you that the level of our joy, fulfillment, and satisfaction at this time of the year is directly attached and related to what we're seeking at this time of year? What are you seeking? To be the best gift giver? To make sure that everybody is pleased, and there would be nothing wrong again, as I said with this, to fulfill all the fill in the blanks and check all the boxes. So what are you seeking? What are you seeking? They were seeking him. We ask this question as if, you know, there should be another answer. Are you ready for Christmas? What do we mean when we ask people that? I think that sometimes it's, yeah, are you ready for Christmas? Well, in your heart, answer that question. You ready? There's a cartoon where a character says, cancel Christmas. You can't do that. It's coming anyway. So I'm going to cancel it. It's coming anyway. What are we seeking? Number two, what is our expectation of this Christmas season? Family gatherings, office parties, Santa Claus, Christmas Town, tinsel, decorations, movies, shopping. What is our expectation? Because I will tell you, the level of our joy, of our expectation, is going to be directly related to where our expectations lie. Are you expecting to worship God? Are you expecting for God to manifest himself to you? Are you expecting to have a deepened relationship in worship? Are you expecting to pursue worship as these men, to get into the presence of Jesus and to present unto him? If we are, well then I think that on the backside of it, there's not going to be the loneliness. And there's not going to be the emptiness. And where did that go? I think it's going to carry on. I think after all the gifts have been opened and all the boxes have been folded and all the wrapping paper has been disposed of, I think that if we have sought the right thing, and again, I want to make this very, very clear, because some of you are saying, hey, listen, you're not doing my gift list too good right now. I'm not saying that you shouldn't exchange gifts, and I'm not saying that any of that's wrong. I'm just simply saying, what are we really expecting? Is that it? Is that where it ends? Is the bulk of our expectation in the exchanging of gifts or the decorations or the shopping malls or the spending or, well, where's it at? If it's seeking to worship, if it's humbling ourselves, if it's not giving up until we get to Christ and say, I want to worship the Christ of Christmas. And by the grace of God, I'm going to do that. I'm going to keep focused on him. The other things will be a part, but I'm going to stay focused on who he is and what he's done and what this season is really about. I'm going to stay focused right there. Then I just don't believe you're going to be disillusioned, because Jesus will never let you down. I just don't think you're going to feel lonely, because he has promised that he's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. There is just so much that God wants to do at this time of year. And yet if we're not careful, we'll get sidetracked and our attention will be on other things and we'll miss it. Even though we have it circled on our calendar and we know the date. We've done this 100 times. Well, not 100, but 63 for me. How many for you? We've done it so many times. We know the drill. And yet, so many people, year after year after year, get all built up and get all hyped up, and then it comes and it goes, and there's loneliness and emptiness, and we're saying, well, maybe next year I'll start a little earlier. Hey, that's not where it's at. It's not where you start. It's where you look. You can start in October, July. But if you're looking in the wrong place, you're just not, and I'm not, we're not going to get what the season has promised. Amen. So number one, what are you seeking? Number two, what are your expectations? And then number three, what will you give? What will you give? These men gave. But not only what will you give, who will you give to? So, well, I have gifts for everyone. That's great. You didn't forget him that this day's about, did you? What do you have for him? Now listen, you may not can wrap what you have for him in a box. You may not can write it in a card. But if anyone ought to receive something from us this Christmas season, it ought to be he that received in the account that we have before us today. It was Jesus. They didn't bring gifts for Herod, as far as I can tell. They didn't bring gifts for those that were in Jerusalem that were troubled by their being there, as which you'll see here in just a moment as I begin to unlock some of this. And my introduction is far longer than my message, so don't get nervous. I'm just trying to get us to think a little bit about what really this season's about. What it's really about. Now, you can have all those other things without Jesus, and you'll miss it. But if you'll put Jesus, I'm not saying you have to do away with the others, but if you'll just put him in the center, if you just make sure he gets the preeminence now, You'll have a different Christmas experience this year. You will. Don't forget what Christmas and who Christmas is about. What are you willing to give? For some, it may be, well, I'm going to present myself. For others, it may be, I'm going to give my heart. I've never repented of my sin. I've never trusted Christ. He is not my Savior. He came as the Savior of the world, and He is not my Savior. And I'm going to give my heart to Him. I'm going to make Jesus my Savior and my Lord. For others, it may be, you know what? I want to walk closer. I want to walk deeper. I'm going to give Him more of me. I'm going to give Him more of my means and my times and my treasure. I'm just going to give more. I know I could, and God has spoken to me. I'm going to do that. It may mean that you want to give to someone in His name. Jesus said, as often as you've given to one of these little ones or you know, others in a prophet, in a prophet's name, He said, you've given unto me. I don't know. But I believe if we'll stay focused on Him, He'll tell us what to give and how to give. It is the season of giving. But don't give to everyone but He in whom the season is really about. And we can be guilty of that. All right? You say, well, I kind of would like for this message to take a turn. And well, I want to talk to you just for a moment. I want you to look to the Bible, and I want to give you some thoughts I hope will help you. Okay? So those three questions. All right? What will you give? Number two, what are you expecting? And number three, what are you seeking? I will guarantee you, if we can answer those questions correctly, you will experience joy in this season. And when the season is done and all is put away, the last decoration has been put back in its place. You listening? The last lights have been rolled up and put back in their place. And all the cards have been dismissed and the wrapping paper, as I said, has been disposed. You will have joy and you will have fulfillment and not disillusionment and emptiness. Because you were looking in the right place, you were pursuing the right person, and you were giving the way the Bible intended for giving to be. I want to give you three words and I'll be through. I want you to write them down. When I look at this account, as I sat down this past week to look at it again, some time ago I went through the book of Matthew and I seen this really good outline that I've liked. And Pastor David had mentioned in chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, I see the grace of God. You can't read this lineage, this genealogy of the generation without seeing the grace of God on many levels, not just because of the women that are mentioned there, as has often been pointed out, but really everyone that's there. Everyone that's listed here is a recipient of the grace of God. So when I read this, I see the grace of God. And then in verse 18, and verse through verse number 20, and on down in verse 24 and 25 of chapter 1, I see the goodness of God working through Joseph. You know, the grace of God, when I think of Christmas, I think of the grace of God. But also think of the goodness of God. Here was a man that I mean, just when you read this account, you can just see that God was working in his life and he was doing some good things in a bad situation. All right? And I'm not going to go into that. I've done that here before. But when you read this, don't you for a moment think that this was not a very pressure situation. It was a high pressure situation. And Joseph done some really good things here that speaks a lot about his character and about the person that he was. And then we see in verse number 21 of chapter 1 down through verse number 23, we see the gospel. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And so we see this gospel. So we see the grace of God. And then we see the goodness of God. Then we see the gospel. And, you know, when I think of Christmas, I don't know that there's three better words that could sum it up. But then you get to chapter 2, and I've said it's gratitude. And this is where we're going to kind of open some things up. Gratitude, worship. Here's these men, and they're coming from afar. They're coming from the east. Now, we don't know how many they were. We don't know exactly where they came from. The Bible says they came from the east. Many believe they come from Babylon, which was to the east. Some even trace it back to the time when Daniel And those three Hebrew men were there, those young men were there in Babylon as they were taken into captivity. And they believed that they met these magi. They believed they met these astrologers. They believed that Daniel has such a profound impact because of his stand for God, his excellent spirit. He was teachable, but yet God put him in a place of to teach. And because they had heard the prophecies, because they had heard Daniel, and they had heard and they had seen God's people among them in captivity, God moved in some of these men's heart and he brought them there. Now, I can't say absolutely that's what happened, but I know these men came from the east, and if they did come from there, we're talking about a 250 to 300 mile, depending on what province they were, traveling distance there. So I want you to think about aggravation, okay? We're going to talk about this. They came to adore him. They came to worship him. You say, well, I want to worship God with my life. And I believe, listen, I believe if you're saved, I've told you from the word of God, God has saved us to worship him. So if God saved me to keep me out of hell, well, you know what? If you're saved, God is going to keep you out of hell. Amen. Amen. But that's not the only reason God saved you. Now, thank God that is the chief reason. So, well, God saved me to bring me to heaven. Yeah, and what are you going to do in heaven? You're going to worship God. Read Revelation 4 and 5. And God saved us to worship. When man sinned, the light went out. Read back in the garden. And man no longer worshiped God. Man ran from God, and God went looking for man. He said, Adam, where art thou? I made you to worship me. Where are you? You say, well, is God such an egotistical God that I have to worship him? No, listen, God doesn't want us to worship him for his sake. God wants us to worship him for our sake. I've told you the worship of God, it communicates the presence of God to us. It opens our understanding. It opens to us our very purpose in life. And so when I look at this situation, the first word, as I said, write down aggravation. Here's a group of men that are traveling, and they're not traveling by bus, brethren. Listen to me. They didn't go down to the airport and take a plane or a train. They're traveling by a caravan, and they're traveling a distance, and it's a long way. But I want you to keep this thought in mind. Why did they do that? What were they seeking? What was their expectation? What were they willing to give? Everything. They put it all on the line. You know why? It was worth it to them. It was worth it. That's what worship means. Worship means it's worth it. It comes from the word worth-ship. It was worth it to them that they would get there and worship him. You know why you're here today? It was worth it to you. In some measure, I can't listen. It's not my place to gauge the barometer of the worth that you have for Christ. That's between you and God. I just know that the very fact that you're here, it was worth it to you. You purposefully. Well, in case some of you, the little children, maybe they're not. You drug them, amen. But you purposely, I'm just carrying on. You purposely came here today. You said it's worth it. That's what they did. They faced the distance. They faced the danger. Look, just a casual reading of this will tell you there's great danger here. I want to show you something. Notice, if you would, in verse number 3. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled in all Jerusalem with it. Now, what things had he heard? Herod didn't know there was a king born until they came and said, hey, where is he that's born king of the Jews? And he said, why? Hey, what's going on here? Now, they didn't know they were going to open up a big can of worms, all right? I mean, they came because they wanted to worship Jesus. But you see, when somebody decides in their mind, I'm going to worship Jesus, it's going to trouble some people. There's some people not going to like it. They're not going to want it. And it's not changed today. There's people that doesn't want us, listen, they do not want us here for no other reason. They just don't want us to worship God. And you say, well, preacher, that's strange. Yeah, I know. But it's so. And it was so back in this day. It troubled these folks. And so there was this distance and this difficulty. They were bandits. You've read the Good Samaritan. There were bandits on these roads leading from the east to Jerusalem. They were thugs and thieves. I mean, they were putting a lot on the line. So don't you take into a, listen, don't you dare buy into, well, you know what? I'm going to worship as long as it's easy. I don't know that that's ever going to be the case. It's going to cost you something to worship God. Now, it cost him something. It cost him everything to save you to worship him. But in return, we're going to have to take up a cross of our own. And it's going to cost us something to worship him. Amen. Now, it may not cost you everything, but I can't guarantee that it won't. And so as we look at this story, I see some things that if we're not careful, we'll just read right over and we'll miss it. These men didn't just, you know, blindly, haphazardly wander down the road and end up at Herod's place. God had a purpose. And after they saw the distance, they weighed the cost and they said, I'm willing to go. And after they saw the danger, they weighed it out and said, he's worth it. He's worth it. And after they saw the difficulty, notice if you would, after Herod had said he was troubled, he called some men together, these chief priests and scribes of the people in verse number 4 and 5. And they prophesied in verse number 6 out of Micah that this king, this one that would be born king of the Jews was going to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. And so these scribes and these chief priests, don't miss this now. These folks are telling them what is written. It even says that, if you'll notice in verse number 5, and they said unto him in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written. You see that? It's written. This is, it's the way it is. It's written. It's not going to change. You hear me? You see what's happening here? See, these were wise men. They're called men from the east. They're called wise men. Intellect can get you so far, but there's a time when you're going to have to get down to what's been written. Now, there's nothing wrong with intellect. Matter of fact, thank God for it. Say amen with me. But intellect cannot get you to where these wise men ended up. It got them so far, but at some point they had to go to what was written. Because it's only by faith that you're going to end up at the feet of Jesus. So intellect can, and we ought to use our intellect, we ought to reason, we ought to think for ourselves. I tell our young people all the time, learn what it is to think for yourself. Don't let others do your thinking for you. Think for yourself. Get along with God and see what God has for you. God has a purpose. God has a plan. Find out God's will. Do God's will. And you'll find joy and fulfillment and purpose in life like you'll never know without God's leading. And so they came with their intellect, and their intellect got them so far, and thank God for it. They were thinking it through, and they said, you know what? We're weighing it out. It's worth it. The danger, the difficulty, the distance. My question to you today, what are you seeking? What are you expecting? What are you willing to give? Is he worth it? Amen. Is he worth it? Is Jesus worth it? I don't want to be just haphazard and cavalier and carefree. I want to be focused. I want to be dedicated. I want to be faithful. I want to show to God that I believe he's worth it. God, you're worth it. But there's an enemy out there. Actually, there's more than one. There's the old world, the flesh, and the devil. Just working against us, brethren. Just working against us to try to sway us to where we would say he's not worth it. But I want to be led of the Spirit. And the Spirit says he is. The Spirit will always exalt Jesus. So aggravation, you see it there? You see it? The danger. As a matter of fact, the scripture, if you'll go on down, look at verse 16. Herod, well, go back to verse 7, I'm sorry. Herod, he privately called these wise men. And notice what it says. He inquired of them diligently. He put some pressure on them. I think they were shaken. And he sent them out. And he said, I want you to go find him. When you do, come back and tell me. I want to worship him too. Now, I believe they knew, that doesn't sound right. As a matter of fact, you'll read verse 16. Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, he was exceeding wroth. And he sent forth to slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. These men counted the cost. Please don't think that they had the red carpet rolled out and that everything went just as good as it could go, and they were ushered into the presence of the stable, like so many things try to have us to believe, and that all was well. That's not the way it was. It was some dangerous times. There were some decisions to be made. But because they were seeking the right thing, they were expecting the right thing, they were willing to give because they understood what the mission was, they didn't quit. They said, he's worth it. Is he worth it to you? I can't answer that for you. I want you to answer it. Let's close with this. I said aggravation. The next word I want you to see is adoration. When they get there, now you know the story. The scripture says that they went and they searched. In verse number 9, it says, when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, a star which they had saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. As I said, I think this is around 2. He's a little over 2 years old. And I think we can deduce that from what Herod's edict and decree was in verse 16. And so he was a young child. The wise men found him. Verse number 10 says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Now, the star is a study in itself, and I'm not going to get into it. But verse number 11 says this, and when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child. There's another indicator that it was not an infant lying in the manger. They saw the young child with Mary his mother. Now watch this. So they saw him. All right. See, if we're ever going to do this right here, please, please don't miss this. This right here. You're going to have to see him through the eye of faith, through the page of Scripture, through the illuminating of the Holy Spirit. Can't come to church looking at the preacher and looking at others, and you can't do that. If you're gonna worship him, you got to see him as seeing him who is invisible. They saw him. Notice the progression here. Verse number 11 says that they saw the young child with Mary's mother. Then they fell down. When they saw him, it humbled them. They fell down. You want to know if you're seeing him who is invisible? How's your spirit? Puffed up, proud, arrogant? You're not seeing him. You're seeing you. Or you're seeing a religion, or you're seeing someone that you boast in. And I'm just saying, see him, and it will humble you. Everybody here knows that. If you're saved, you know that when you get in the presence of God, it is very humbling. And then the scripture says they worshiped him. You see that in verse number 11? They saw him. They fell down before him. And then they worshiped him. Proud people do not worship a holy God. There has to be humility in worship. Humility. They worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts. And so here we'll just say that, you know, after the aggravation, there was the adoration. Then there was the presentation. And we'll talk about this another time. You know about the gifts. And I believe they brought gifts. We don't know that they were 3. There could have been 2, could have been 20. I don't know how many wise men they were. I just know that there was more than one, because it's wise men and not wise man. And they brought 3 gifts. And these gifts, of course, they're symbolic. They have some symbolism. They have some meaning behind them. The gold for a king, and the frankincense for God, for the deity of Christ, and the myrrh for Savior, which it was used as a spice to the dead. And it symbolizes that they knew who this king would be. They had some insight. If we're going to worship, we have to have some insight into who we're worshiping. Now I want to close with this. I want you to take your Bible and I want you to look down at verse number 12. What's all this mean, preacher? What's all this mean? I want you to leave different than you came. Can you do that? If you've worshiped today, you can't. So there's aggravation, all right? There's just this aggravation of, you know, maybe you've had it today. Maybe you got up and you were getting ready, and I mean, everything that could go wrong did go wrong. Sometimes that happens. Now, we joke about it as Baptists, but we bring some of it on ourselves by being ill-prepared and not preparing for worship in all that we do. We bring some of it on ourselves, but now, even at best, some things like this can happen. Amen, church? Amen. It can happen. We're going to have to deal with a little aggravation if we're going to worship God. It's not going to just roll itself out on red carpet without any opposition from the enemy.
Amen.
All right? So you have to deal with that. They did, and they said, you know what? It's worth it. I'm still going. I'm still going to worship. God, help me to stay focused. Number two, adoration. After dealing with the aggravation, they did get in the presence of Jesus, and they did worship him. They worshiped him. They fell down, and they worshiped him. They gave unto him the glory that was due his name. They recognized who he was, not merely by their presence, but by the gifts they presented, says a lot about who they thought he was. And then finally, verse number 12 says, and I like to use this word, alteration. It altered them. You know, when you deal with the aggravation and you deal with the adoration, you deal with the aggravation, you come and you give adoration, you will always leave different. Look at verse 12. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, God got involved and really started directing their paths, because when you come before Christ and you humble yourself and you worship, God gets involved. God communicates. Remember what we said, worship. It's God communicating his presence to man. And he communicated his presence, and he said, don't go this way, go this way. Now, notice what the scripture says here. And they departed into their own country. I like that, those last two words, another way. They didn't leave the same way they came. Now, you say, well, that means route. I think it does entirely. I think it does entirely mean they went home another way than they came. But I don't think we would be doing any harm to the scripture at all to say that this experience that they experienced, that we talked about from the very beginning to the end, they left in another way in their heart. You cannot get in the presence of God and fall down and worship before God without leaving different. It impacts you. And so I pray that this Christmas season, that it will be Merry Christmas and not Merry Christmas. It's up to you. Say, well, mine's hinging on what gifts I get. Well, now you're looking in the wrong places. You've already received, if you're saved in the grace of God, you have received the greatest gift that's ever been given. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Would you stand with me?